Okay. Here we go. Let's wrap up the Jesus way. This is the last message in our series, The Jesus Way. We've spent the whole summer talking about the Sermon on the Mount. I've said this a number of times. I would suggest that it's the best sermon that's ever been preached. I mean, here we are years later still talking about it. You could spend the majority of your life in Matthews 5, 6, and 7, and you would live a fruitful life for the kingdom. And here we are on Labor Day weekend. All of us came in here with a whole bunch of jealousy because we're not at the beach, right? But you're here this morning. We're going to open the Word of God, and He's got something for us from it. So if you're ready, are you ready to receive? All right, let's pray and ask Him to open our hearts. God, right now, we're coming to Your Word. And I think about that parable where You said, if you ask me for bread, will I give you a stone? It's like, no. If we come to Your Word and we're like, God, we're hungry, our souls want to be fed, then You're going to feed us. So we are listening to Your Word. I pray that You would heal our hearts and minds with it, and that You would motivate us in the best way to go live life the Jesus way. In Your name, amen. As I was getting ready for this section of Scripture, the last two verses of Matthew 7, I was thinking about generational moments, like where were you moments, right? Every generation has these. So let me give you a few of these just depending on your generation, you'll be like, oh, yeah. I mean, you'll want to stop and have a conversation, but don't. Baby boomers, your where were you moment was JFK's assassination. Yes. Thank you for all the feedback. Gen X, this is mine. Any Gen Xers in the house? Gen Xers, for us, it's the Challenger explosion. Do you remember that? Remember where you were? I was at Pfeiffer University walking in the student center, and I turned and saw the big screen TV, and I'm dating myself because some of y'all are like, I don't even know what that is. Peter Jennings. I remember Peter Jennings. He had a little model of the Challenger, and he had like a band director's baton. He was pointing out the different places where things had blown up. Millennials, yours would be 9/11. 100%. And COVID, I mean, Gen Z, yours is COVID-19. Although I would say most of us could probably right now say where we were. Wendy and I were in Florida. We had gone down to a conference with Richard and Pastor Bridget, and Sydney called us and she said, Mom, Dad, be careful. And we were like, okay, why? And she said, two people in Florida have gotten sick. And she was like, in her mind, we were in Florida, they were in Florida, we were going to get sick. And I remember thinking like, okay. And then the whole world fell apart, right? I would say that these where are you moments, they mark us. And if we could go back to Jesus' day, I believe this, that the people that were on the hill, on the mountain, as Jesus was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, this was their where were you moment. There was something about this message that resonated in a way that I think was weighty and that caused people to listen, that just kind of like, it marked them, right? Now look at these words at the very end, the last two verses. It says this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, and by these things it means the last three chapters that we've been looking at, right? 5, 6, and 7. When he was wrapping up his message, the crowds were what? Amazed at his teaching. If we brought that into today's language, it would say this. When the pastor finished saying his things or her things, the crowds were thankful that they could go eat. But look what it says. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. There was something different about Jesus. And it wasn't just the setting, right? They're up on a mountain. They're on a hillside. It wasn't the size, like there were no screens. There were no microphones. It was something about how he said what he said. And the difference was authority. Here's your big idea for today. The Jesus way is only possible when we live under his authority. We've got to do three things if we're going to live under the authority of Jesus. We've got to recognize it. We've got to respond to it, and we've got to redeem others in it. Recognize it, respond to it, and redeem in it. All right, those are your three things. Here's the first one. We got to recognize his authority. So what was it about Jesus that gave him weight, that made his words just seem different than what the scribes and Pharisees would say? Well, you've heard it during this teaching that Jesus, remember when he said, you've heard it was said, right? And so the way the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers, the way that they would teach is they would always reference other people. They would say, well, Moses said, or some rabbi so-and-so said, and now because they said, I'm saying. They were always quoting sources, but Jesus was the source, which is why he said, you've heard it was said, but now I say. He didn't quote somebody else. He said, I'm here. I am the fulfillment of what all those people have been talking about. He said, I am the authority. In Luke chapter 7, verse 46, these words were spoken about Jesus. No one ever spoke like this man. And he just opened his mouth and started talking, and people were like amazed at how, like, I don't know what it is about him versus all these other religious teachers we've heard, but there's something different about the way he speaks. He speaks with authority. By the way, the people that speak with authority, have you ever noticed that they're not the ones that have to tell you that they have authority? Like, people that are like, you need to listen to me. I'm good. I don't know if I need to listen to you. But there are people in my life, there are people in your life that when they open their mouth and speak, oh, you listen, right? They don't have to tell you who they are. There's a weightiness about what they say that captivates us. And that's how it was for the people that were on that mountain that day. They were like, who is this guy? What? Do you hear what he's saying? We've heard stuff like this, but not like this. When's the last time you've been captivated by the authority of his words? I could stop there, right? We could stop there, and I could, like, when's the last time I was captivated by this on a Monday morning, waking up, rubbing sleep out of my eyes, and the first thing I think is, oh, I'm already running late, and I guess I won't have time for the most authoritative words ever spoken, right? He spoke with authority. And before you can live the Jesus way, you have to recognize that Jesus is not one voice among many. He is the voice. His voice stands above them all. We got to recognize it. We've got to see his authority. And then we need to respond to it. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's not enough just to recognize his authority. Like, oh, you speak differently than all the other people. There's something different about the way you teach, the way you speak. Your words have a weight to them. That's not enough. In Luke chapter 6, 46, Jesus said this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Oh, Jesus, give me a break, right? I'm a busy person in 2025. And he's like, but why do you call me Lord and then actually not do what I say? So you recognize by saying, Lord, that there's something different about me. You recognize that there's an authority to my words, a weightiness to my words, but you don't recognize it enough to then respond to it. You won't do what I say. Authority is not meant to be admired. It's meant to be obeyed. We talked about this last week. To hear his teaching and not act on it is to build on sand. But he's calling us to build lives that are built based on the rock. Some verses just to jot down. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. The Father said this there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Right? Like, listen to what he says and respond. They saw Jesus' glory, but that wasn't the goal. Remember, like, Peter was like, maybe we should, like, put up some tents here and camp out. I can make a fire, and we can just hang out here forever. and just look at your glory. But the point wasn't to just admire his glory. The point was to like then go do what he said. As my voice cracks. Awesome. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read this part to you. This is an amazing story. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 17. Says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Not a bad plan, right? They want to bring people freedom. And they would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. I take authority over you, demon, because I heard my pastor say this about something another pastor had said. So there, ha, take that. I come against you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them. Now there's a where were you moment. Right? Hey, y'all, remember that time that we were doing street evangelism? And I tried to drive out that demon. Remember that time that it spoke back? Who are you? Remember how I had to run and change my underwear? I'll never forget that. And then it got worse. Jesus, I know. This is the demon talking. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know about. But who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. How many of them were there? Seven. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. That'll be the next reality show probably somewhere on TV, naked and bleeding. Using the name without the character is dangerous. And that's what these men did. They co-opted the power of God by speaking a name they did not know. God will not allow us to do that. He will not allow us to co-opt his name for our agenda. Now, my prayer is that through the mercy of God, we don't run out naked and bleeding. But we don't get to just borrow his name without having his character in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. You've heard this quoted probably a million times. That God will give Jesus the name that is above all names. That at that name, how many knees will bow? Every. How many tongues? All. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The question is not, will we bow? And will we confess, but will we do it now while we live in an age of grace versus in eternity when we cannot change our wrong answer? We're all going to see him at some point for who he is. We're all going to see and recognize his authority. The question is, will we respond to it in time? All of us will respond. Some will just respond too late. I need you to know this, because I can feel it, like, you know, just, it's so intense, right? This is not a verse about how God's trying to bully people into submission. This is a verse in Philippians about a God who is unwilling to rush judgment. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is patient so that all can come to the knowledge of him. He's not willing that any would perish. He's willing to wait longer so that people will bow their knee. We got to recognize his authority. We have to respond to his authority. I'll just say this before we get to the third point, not in my notes. Jesus is so big on the response that he would actually rather you say no to him than say maybe. There's a verse, I think, in Revelation, right? I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Again, please don't hear that through the filter of an angry preacher, right? This is God saying, I would just rather you choose. Just make a choice. Like in that verse, he would actually rather me and you be cold towards him than lukewarm. Because at least we would have chosen something. And I believe that this is why. Because when we have the courage to make a choice with God, we give him a heart that he can work with. I mean, I can't be the only one in the room who has ever told God the wrong answer. Have you ever given him a wrong but honest answer? There's a parable where a father had two sons, and he told one son to go work in the field. And that son said, yes, Dad, right away, I'm on it. And he never went. You got any kids like that? And he told his other son, go work in the field. And that son said, heck no. Or maybe with a little more colorful language. But Jesus in that parable says, but that son changed his mind and went and worked in the field. And here's what I believe Jesus is saying to us. He can work with honest hearts. He would actually rather you say no, because he can start to work with that. I'm wondering, not trying to point anybody out here, but like I wonder if anybody on the back two rows of this section might have that testimony where you said no, and here you are, right? And God was like, yeah, I can work with that. I can change those hearts. But it's the heart that says maybe, that's not even sure it needs to change. He's like, I can't do anything with that. He's saying, look, I have authority. I speak as no other man because I am no man. I am. And my words carry weight, and I need you to see it. I need you to recognize it, but I also need you to respond to it. And I would be okay if you turned your back and walked away from it more than I would if you just act like you like it, but you really don't want to obey. The story of the rich young ruler comes to mind. When Jesus said, sell all that you have and come follow me. And that man turned his back and walked away. And what we don't read is Jesus saying, did I say all? Just give 90%. He didn't go after him. He let him walk away. Okay, third point. We need to recognize his authority. We need to respond to it. And this is my favorite one. Y'all, we need to redeem in his authority. We need to redeem in his authority. And the wording here is important. I didn't say that we need to redeem with his authority, because I think that's what the seven sons of Sceva were trying to do. We're just going to borrow your name, borrow some of your authority, and see if we can get this demon out. They didn't come to that demon in the name of Jesus, because that requires the character of Jesus in us coming out. They came with it. And in a culture where we like to add on Christianity as an accessory to our lives, I think that coming with the authority is a bad idea. He's asking for people that will live in the authority of Jesus and redeem in the authority of Jesus. A couple verses to help us get this. So they're on a mountain, right, in Matthew. They're on a mountaintop. He's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And that's at the beginning of his ministry. If you go to the end of the book of Matthew, it ends on a mountain. And on a mountain at the end, Jesus says these words in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. He took his authority, all of it. He doesn't have 99%. He has all authority, and he sent his disciples out. He sent them, go and redeem in my authority. I'm sending you out in my authority. This is a big deal in Scripture. There's a lot of parables about it. There's one in Matthew 8. A Roman centurion said these words to Jesus. He said, I too am a man under authority. Because he had somebody who was sick, and Jesus was going to go to his house, and he said, whoa, I don't know if it wasn't clean or what it was, but he's like, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. But I'm a man under authority, because he was a soldier. And he said, I know how authority works. If you tell somebody to do something, they'll do it. And I tell people to do stuff, and they do it. And so if you'll just say the word, I know that my servant will be healed. And Jesus, he only said this twice. He said, I've not found faith like this in Israel. Can I just bring that here? This is like people who have been in church all their lives and think that they understand the gospel. And I'd be one of them. I've been in church almost all my life. It's like us thinking we've got it all figured out. Jesus shows up at a church service, and he's hanging out with us, and he's like, yeah, that's good. And then somebody walks in, that person that you think will never get saved. That person walks in, and they approach Jesus, and all of us are like, Jesus is fixing to kill him. And that person says something to Jesus, and Jesus says, whoa. I've been waiting this entire church service for somebody to finally get it. And this joker gets it. And all of us will be like, are you kidding me? I mean, I am on day 728 in a row in YouVersion. I have not missed a day for over 2 years. And that person got it? He's looking at somebody who's not even a Jew. And he said, I've not found faith like this anywhere among the Jews. But among this man, who is a Roman, I have found faith. Because he understands authority. For authority to work, it's got to flow. And the way authority flows is through submission. Now, I need to hang out just for a second here, and I'm going to show you a video clip. I'm going to redeem this moment. Because some of y'all are going to be like, where's he going? Because I was raised in church. I recognize church hurt. I've probably caused church hurt. But I have sat in settings where leaders use the word submission to make sure that you do exactly what they want you to do. And so I know that when I'm talking about submission, I get it. Like, that can raise all kinds of flags. Some of us are getting triggered just thinking about it, right? I just need you to hear it through the heart of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is not, you better do what I said, boy. He's saying, I'm inviting you into a new way. And the way of Jesus is the way of submission to authority. The way, like, I'm coming alongside you. I want you to carry my authority. I want you to bear my name. When people look at you, I want them to see me. He's inviting us into that. Not because he's trying to bully us into doing things that he wants us to do, but because he knows that when we do what he's called us to do, that's where life is. He's like, you're banging your head against the wall. Like, you're going to be running around naked and bleeding, getting overcome by demons because you're not me yet. But it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. Not me with Jesus hanging out while I do what I want to do. He's graciously inviting us into this journey with him so that we might have life. So don't get hung up on submission. I mean, I hurt with you because we could all tell some stories of leaders who have manipulated with that word. But that doesn't make it a bad word when Jesus says it. It makes them bad leaders. And Jesus can deal with their heart too. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. While we're on the demon thing, I'm almost done. Luke chapter 10, 19, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, I've given you authority. And here's why he said that. The disciples, he had sent them out two by two, and they came back like little kids going, you won't believe what happened, Jesus. Like, it was awesome. Like, even the demons obeyed. Totally different reaction, right, from like the seven sons of Sceva get beaten up and naked and bleeding. But the disciples were like, dude, like, we said your name and like demons obeyed. This is amazing. And Jesus, why? Why was his name effective on their lips? Because they were submitted to his authority. Because he had sent them. And so they went in obedience. And they came back in joy. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's me, that's you. We're going out When we leave this place, we're going out, y'all, to be his ambassadors. When I said, just watch how practical the gospel is. When I said, tap your phone on that dot and share the video live stream on YouTube, some of us in the room were like, ugh, I don't know if I want to share the live stream. Because if I do that, the people that I know are going to be like, you go to church? When I was youth pastored, it was always amazing to me how many of my students were like, please don't come to school. Right? And I agreed with them because I went one time and sat at a table with like seven cheerleaders. That was awkward. Right? Because they all had their cheerleader stuff on and I did not have ponytails. It was weird. But I was like, I feel like I don't fit here. Sometimes people are like, please don't come to my school because I don't want to introduce you as my youth pastor because they know who I really am. It's hard to be sent by Jesus if we've not first submitted to his authority, right? And this is not about faking it, trying to be perfect. This is about, like, I recognize your authority in my life. Jesus, have your way in my life. Use me however you choose. Send me wherever you want. I don't have to be perfect, but I want to be submitted to your authority. Romans 8:37 says, for those of you who are like, your hearts are beating right now because I'm mentioning like going out and talking about your faith and it makes us all feel a certain way. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here's why. This is really important. If you can get that video ready, we're almost ready for it. You don't walk into your workplace, your school, your home, or anywhere in this world in your name. Can you imagine that? Like, I love to go to Glory Beans. Well, it's called Connie's now. I love to go to Connie's. I love to get coffee. Can you imagine if I walk in there every day, and here's what I say to God first. God, I want to be your vessel, so somebody in this place, if they need anything from you, and you want to use me to give it to them, I'm yours. Can you imagine if I walked in and went, in the name of Paul, I have come, and now I give to you. Connie would be like, you're not welcome here ever again. Not just a one-day ban, ever. Like, go find another city to live in, right? Like, it's not on you. We're not walking around in our name. We're walking around in his name, okay? So I've got a clip to show you. I do have subtitles, so you can, hear it. I want you to pay attention to the words. It's important. It comes from one of the most anointed movies ever made, The Princess Bride. I'm not even joking, y'all. I don't know why you're laughing. I think God loves this movie. So we're going to watch this clip, and then I'll come back, and we'll close it out.
This will all soon be but a happy memory. Robert's ship, Revenge, is anchored at the far end. And I, as you know, am Robert's.
But how's that possible, since he's been marauding 20 years, and you only left me 5 years ago?
I myself am often surprised at life's little quirks. What I told you before about saying please was true. It intrigued Roberts, as did my descriptions of your beauty. Finally, Roberts decided something. He said, all right, Wesley, never had a valet, contrived it tonight. I'll most likely kill you in the morning. 3 years, he said that. Good night, Wesley. Good work. Sleep well. I'll most likely kill you in the morning. It was a fine time for me. I was learning to fence, fight, anything anyone would teach me. Roberts and I eventually became friends. And then it happened.
What? Go on.
Roberts had grown so rich, he wanted to retire. So he took me to his cabin, told me his secret. I am not the Dread Pirate Roberts, he said. My name is Ryan. I inherited the ship from the previous Dread Pirate Roberts, just as you will inherit it from me. The man I inherited from was not the real Dread Pirate Roberts either. His name was Cummerbund. The real Roberts has been retired 15 years and living like a king in Patagonia.
Thank you. Then he explained that the name was the important thing for inspiring the necessary fear. You see, no one would surrender to the Dread Pirate Wesley. So we sailed ashore, took on an entirely new crew, and he stayed aboard for a while as first mate, all the time calling me Roberts. And once the crew believed, He left the ship, and I have been Robert's ever since. Except now that we're together, I shall retire and hand the name over to someone else. Is everything clear to you? This will all soon be, but...
Some of y'all look like the lady. You're like... Why don't you go ahead and stand? We're going to close this way. That clip brings us full circle. Listen, it's the name that inspires the necessary fear. And it's not your name. It's not my name. It's not even the name of the gathering or whatever church you may have come from or actually attend. It's the name of Jesus. His is the name that makes every demon shudder, every knee bow, every tongue confess. He sends us out in his name. And this morning, I want to send you out in his name. We started this series with the Beatitudes, right? With blessings. We end the series with authority. Jesus speaking to us as a king. And from beginning to end, this is what he's been saying. This is life in my kingdom. I have come. The kingdom is here. And I'm sending you my way. So here is what I want you to think about. I don't want you to admire what he has said. I want you to live it. I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to obey it. We can't just follow it privately. He's asking us to carry it publicly. I want you to recognize his authority. I want you to respond to it. And then I want all of us to redeem in it. Y'all, to take his authority and go redeem the city of Albemarle. To take his authority and go redeem your workplace or your school or your classroom, your family. You have his authority. He has given it to you. He said, I've given you authority. Now go. I want to send you out that way. Will you just close your eyes, put your hands in front of you. Now, I'm not Jesus, okay? But I just want to quote over you what he said to his disciples as they stood on top of a hillside right before he left to go to heaven. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go make disciples. Baptizing people and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And I will be with you even to the end of the age. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.